But I wanted this morning then we'll pick up on our series of Grace Overflows. Now, I've been really blessed. I really enjoyed last Sunday. Hopefully you did too. Hopefully this week we can continue to build on the theme. And just to bring us up to speed where we were, if you hadn't a chance to listen to last week's if you weren't here. So we remember Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so he's on the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day he stands up. Now remember, there was that picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. We had to go and draw water every day from the pool of Siloam and bring it and pour it out onto the altar as part of the sacrifice, and they poured that out, these ceremonial pots out with wine onto the altar as part of sacrifice. And on the last day, the greatest day, Jesus stands up and says, "Is anybody still thirsty?" After a week of religion and having to go every day to get some fresh water, he says, "If you're thirsty, then come to me. And he who believes in me, out of his innermost being," or as the King James Version says, "out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." And we remembered last week that that word for belly or innermost being is the same word that's used in the New Testament for the womb. It's the seat of life, the seat of our being deep inside of us, that from that place living waters flow. And it is from that place that we will quench our thirst when it's connected to the source, which is Jesus. Okay? So we come to him. So we talked about that, you'll recall, and then we saw that actually as Jesus was very aware of what we were talking about, and And so on the last day, he says, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink." So first thing that he said is, if you're thirsty, you know, so if you've got a thirst. Does anybody feel thirsty? This morning, you just want to stay in that place, don't you? Thirst for God, and God, he can quench our thirst like nothing else. So he says, if you're thirsty, he says, come to me. You know, don't go running around trying to quench your thirst in other places because it's not going to work. That's what he's saying. Don't try to quench your thirst with some money. Don't try to quench it with possessions. Don't quench it with stuff. Don't try to quench it with drugs, with sex, with alcohol, whatever. Don't try to quench that thirst because you're still going to be thirsty the next day when you're waking up. But the only thing that will leave us fully quenched in our thirst is this never-ending supply of living water that flows from within us. And if we try to quench it with stuff out here on the external, then inside we'll always be thirsty. But if we live from the internal inside where that river flows, then our whole life is changed and our life takes on a whole new perspective. And Jesus, when he was talking, was really aware of the symbolism of what he was saying. Because the Feast of Tabernacles was to remember God's provision, God's abundance, and his deliverance. And it really was to signify how the children of Israel had been delivered out of the land of Egypt and brought into the promised land. So it was all about provision, it was all about abundance, it was all about deliverance. And Jesus stands up, and the whole idea of the pouring of the water onto the altar was very much a symbol of that rock that was split in two and the water that flowed out of it from Exodus 17. And so we stay there. So we're going to pick up again back at Exodus 17. So the children of Israel then, and we're going to read that same seven verses again. So the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So we remember that they had gone out to a place called Rephidim, which we saw there. Then Rephidim really means a place of rest in the desert. Okay, so he, and if we go back to the previous slide there, guys, if we can, there and look at the verse, it says, they traveled from place to place, you see in italics, as the Lord commanded them. Okay, so God took them to this place. Yeah, that's the first thing that's really important to remember, is that God had taken and led them to this place in the desert. So he was with God. Remember, God, he was with them, rather. So you remember that he led them during the day by pillar of cloud and at night by pillar of fire. So God took them to this place, and they arrived at a place where they thought in the desert would be a place of rest. Yeah. And they said, we've turned in here. I thought you brought us to a place of rest, but it's a dry place. And so they started to doubt whether God was with them at all. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we ask God for leading and God takes us to a place and it's not how we perceive or expect what it's going to look like? And we start to think, well, we were supposed to be in a place of rest here, God, but I don't see it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked God to lead you into a place and say, God, lead me, what is your will for this? And God leads you to a place, go, actually, Lord, this wasn't quite what I had in mind. You know, do you want me to take over and sort it out for you, Lord? Because this is really what the children of Israel were saying. Do you ever feel that? Have you been there? I can think of many times in my life. I could tell you basically the story of my life, which I won't go into right now, but I could tell you a story of how at various times I was sure God was leading me into doing something. And I would step into this place, or I had an idea of what my life would pan out like. You know, so I can remember coming through university, graduating, and having this idea of the plans that God had for my life and what I was going to do. I had it all worked out really clearly. 20 years later, had you told me I would be doing what I'm doing and I would still be working in the job that I'm in, I would have laughed at you and said, don't be ridiculous, God's going to take me into other things. And I went through various times where I thought, well, God's going to bring me and call me, put me to this place. And I tried to do lots of different things and often went down all of these cul-de-sacs and just didn't get going anywhere. And I'd say, Lord, I thought, Lord, that you were bringing me into a place where you were going to bless me and you had all of these plans in my life. Like, seriously, Lord. So then what I'll do is I'll work it out for myself because, you know, I know better than you do, Lord. I'll give you a hand because you seem to be struggling with this one at this stage. Does anyone think that God struggles? So the children of Israel are there, and it says they were there. They thought they were coming to a place of rest. And this is a really interesting thing. He turned to Moses and said, where's the water, Moses? Moses, give us water. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that whenever we go to a place and we think we're going into a place of rest, but it doesn't quite pan out how it is supposed to pan out, or we're in a position where it's not what we think it's going to be, where do we turn to first? We turn to ourselves or the people around us, rather than saying, Lord, we need something to drink. Yeah? So they turned to Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, what are you asking me for? No. But do I produce this water? So it's really interesting, and their perspective, I think, is really key. God had led them there, and their problems, I believe, each time when you look throughout the whole book of Exodus and their whole journey, whenever they take their eyes off God and stop seeing God as the source of their deliverance and their provision, then they get into trouble. When they start relying on a man, either Moses or themselves, then they enter into a place of trouble and quarrel and lack. So this is what they were doing. They were looking at Moses. They thought Moses was the one who had gotten them out of where they were and was the source of their provision rather than God. They were focusing on man rather than God, and their thirst became their focus rather than the one who had delivered them and had already done that in a miraculous way. We can so easily focus on our thirst at times, so easily focus on the need and the want. We so often, I do, focus on that thing that I'm lacking rather than he who can provide the answer to that lack. Is that right? So rather than looking to God and saying, Lord, here we are in a place of rest. We're looking forward to you delivering your blessing and your abundance and providing water for us. What do? They look to each other and they say, right, where's the water? We're thirsty. Do you do that? Do you ever do that in life? I certainly have done. So this place that was supposed to be a place of rest became a place of strife and contention. How often do we step into places where we think it's going to be a place of rest, but it becomes a place of strife, a place of division, a place of contention, as it's called here? So often in life we can lose sight of where we are and how we got here. How did we get here on our journey in life? What's brought us to this point? Well, I look back over my life. I see the hand of God in so many ways in my life. I'm sure if I was to ask people here this morning, you would say exactly the same thing. We would say, I can see, looking back with hindsight, I can see how God had blessed me here. He kept me away from this position here. He kept me safe there. He brought these people into my life to bless me. And we look back and you think of how you got to here, but isn't it amazing then when we think about how we're going to move forward, we think we are going to figure it out ourselves. Perspective is a very important thing, and God has a very different perspective than us. The arc of his vision is not limited by the same limitations that we have. He is the eternal, all-present, all-knowing, everlasting God. For him, time is just something that we construct. He is eternal, so he sees all time simultaneously at any given point in time. He can see any point in time right now. So he knows what's ahead of us. He knows what's going to happen. He knows everything. And so I'm going to actually start to convince that I maybe don't know the next step better than he knows it. But one thing we do tend to do is we do rely on ourselves. And so we say, well, one of the other big things, and that this is then when we start to look at self, when we start to look at man, when I start to look at me, what tends to happen? I start to doubt whether God's with me at all. And in verse 7 there, so we go on to the next slide there, please, guys. In verse 7, at the very last thing it says, and he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They questioned whether. So the first thing they did was they took their eyes off God and looked at man. The next thing was they questioned and doubted whether God was with them at all. Is God actually with me? Is God actually with us? You know, don't mind the 10 plagues and the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt and walking through the Red Sea on dry land. And don't worry about those bitter streams being made sweet by the tree being thrown in. And don't worry about the fact that manna is raining down on you every single day. But this moment in time where you don't have water, God's not with you and left you alone. I have to tell you this morning, I feel this really strongly this morning, that God is with you this morning wherever you are. And you might think this morning that God has left you and deserted you. He's not. He hasn't. God's presence with you, God being with you, is not dependent on your awareness of that presence. Okay. God's love for you is not dependent on how loved you feel in him. Okay. You cannot dictate and define God's love for you or God's presence with you or God's blessing for you upon your perception of how much he loves you or how good you are or how much you deserve it. God loves you, as we said earlier, perfectly, all the time, immutably. You can't change it. Imminently, it's so close to you. Every moment of every day, God is with you and God loves you. I really believe that this morning, there's a couple of people in here who really need to hear the fact that God's with you and he loves you. And that even though you don't feel like it, bathe yourself in that word and that promise that that is the truth, and let that wash over you and you will see breakthrough in your life. Because we don't worship emotion, we worship a God who never changes. And then when we allow him to wash over us, he brings us into new revelations of himself. Yeah, it's really important. So it's interesting here. So the source of all of the problems that they had was the fact that they actually doubted whether God was with them. They doubted whether God was with them at all. And if we so Moses called this place Massa and Meribah. So there's always, as we know, real significance in names. So Massa means trial or test, because they tested God. And Meribah means contention or quarrel, literally a place of strife. So a place of rest became a place of strife whenever they said God, when they doubted God was with them. So what that also means is that the place of strife that you're in should be a place of rest whenever you put God in the center of it, if you turn it around the other way. So where do you have strife in your life? I've got a few difficult characters that I have to deal with work. I've got some difficult stuff coming up over the next 6-8 weeks. Really difficult stuff coming up. Do I want to be in a place of rest or do I want to be a place of strife? And what is the way of getting into a place of rest? Is by recognizing that God is with us in that place. He makes a place of strife become a place of rest by his presence and our dependence on him. But the source of strife, the source of contention, is when you start to test God. Isn't it amazing how when you take your eyes off yourself, off God and look at yourself, you start to doubt whether God is with you. And so the word that's there, and I mentioned this briefly last week, said they doubted whether God was with them. The old King James says they doubted whether God was in their midst. And the word that is used for in their midst is a word, a Hebrew word, kerab, that's probably not pronounced properly, but kerub, which means inward part, and it means most specifically within your body, the innermost part, the inward thoughts, the seat of life, the depths of your belly. So you see the, do you see the parallel with Jesus saying the rivers of living water flowing out from within you? He says, we don't believe God's right in with us here. God's over there somewhere. He's not deep in here. He's not in the middle of us. He's not deep in it. And it is this presence of God being deep inside us that at the seat of who we are that allows those rivers to flow. Strife comes from dryness, and dryness comes from not being connected to the source and believing that God is within us. So it's about living from the outside rather than from deep inside. And when we recognize that Jesus says, come to me, and out of your innermost being, deep in, waters will flow. So if those waters flow from that place, that's the place of blessing. When we don't have God, and we don't consciously have God in our mind, he's always there, we don't recognize that he's there deep within us, that will always be a place that is dry and a place of contention. And remember, we talked again last week about how the danger of dry places. Jesus reminded us in Matthew, the next slide there, guys, if you can. The Lord wants us. Let's go back. Okay, I thought I had it on the slide. But Jesus, remember last week he said in Matthew, he says that when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, he goes through dry places looking for somewhere to go. That where the Holy Spirit is a place of blessing, where the rivers flow, a place of moistness and life and freshness. The opposite is where the unclean spirits are, okay? Where we're dry and in lack. Matthew 12, an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. It says, and then he goes back to where he was, finds the place clean and swept and brings two more powerful with him and takes people into bondage. Unclean spirits, negative things will happen in dry places. The Holy Spirit brings life and water that flows all the time. Where there is dryness, there will be strife. And where there is dryness, there will be contention. Where there's dryness, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that this river of life will flow from within you. So when we lose sight of the fact that God is within us, at the seat of who we are, the rivers won't flow. And so what did they start to do? And if we go back, they started to test God. So they tested God. They said, right, God, well, you know, we're not sure if you're with us. We're not sure if you're deep in with us. So therefore, what we're going to do is we're going to test the fact that whether you're there or not. Anybody play that game with God as well? All right, Lord, well, if this is your will, if you're with us, Lord, then just bless us. But God says, get to the place where I'm within you and you know I'm with you all the time so that you can have rest in whatever situation you find yourself, even though to the outer look of things, it doesn't appear like there's water going to flow. Even though it doesn't look like there's going to be blessing in this place, even though it looks like there's dryness in this place, get that place to know that I am within you and those rivers are going to flow and I love you and I have nothing but good for you. But when you doubt that God is with you, you start to test him. If you love me, Lord, will you? Or I'll do this and see if that's what God wants me to do. Has anybody played that game with God? Anybody been there? I'm just the only one, maybe this morning. So we start, once we lose sight of who God is and his love for us, we will find ourselves questioning every situation in which we find ourselves. We test God's love for us by looking for something. Or perhaps more frequently, we start to act in a way that will make God love us more. Because we think if God's not with us, God's angry with us, God maybe doesn't love us, so therefore I'm going to test God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to act in a way to make God love me more and then God will bless. That sound familiar? Because that's what gets pushed into us. Religion tells us that that's what happens. God says, I love you consistently. And you remember Andrew said a few weeks ago that inconsistency leads to insecurity. If we have an inconsistent view of God's love for us and God's provision for us, in whatever situation that we find ourselves, that will breed insecurity. And when we go into insecurity, we'll start to test God. And we'll find dryness and lack. And look at man for the answers. God loves us perfectly, and and he loves us no matter what. And so what they said to him says, is God with us or not? Well, I tell you what, if he's not with us, then we'd be better off going back to Egypt. And they said to Moses, he said, why have you brought us out here so that we'll basically die of thirst? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? They wanted to go back to enslavement. Because do you know something? When you don't have God with you and you're trying to do it yourself, do you know what you'll always do? You'll always go back to law. You'll always go back to enslavement, won't you? So the picture in the Bible is that the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and that's a picture of the law, if you like. And then we're brought out and delivered by God into the promised land and live by grace. Okay. So the children of Israel said, we want to go back to Egypt. And so whenever living by grace is quite scary sometimes because it doesn't all fit and we can't control it. It's not about us. Isn't that right? So when you're living by grace and relying on God, you're not in control. God is. You can't look at yourself. You can't say, well, if I do this and this and get a formula, then I'll get a success. What it is I'm going to trust you, even though it looks like it's dry, even though I thought it was going to be restful, even though I've seen your provision in the past, and even though I don't know where it's going, Lord, I'm going to stand firm on your love because I know that you will never leave me, you will never forsake me, and you will always want to bless me. Yeah. But what law tells us, that we've all been told, and what religion tells us, is actually, do you know what? Let's go back to law. Let's go back to enslavement. They wanted to go back to enslavement. They wanted to go back to Egypt, which was, in a way, in their eyes, it was a place that everything was controlled. Well, at least we had water there. It was pretty grim. Like, we got lashed every day by the Egyptian guards. We had to make bricks without straw. We cried out, and our cries and our groans, it says in Exodus, reached God, and he delivered his people out of that. But actually, you know what? I'd prefer that than the uncertainty of having to rely on your grace, Lord. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But isn't it amazing what God says? I've got grace for you, where you're able to live freely and lightly without the burden of the law, where you have this river of living water flowing from within you. And so often when things stop working out the way that we think they're going to work out, what do? We want to go right back to acting better, doing better, fulfilling the law so that God will love us and God will bless us. That's not how it works. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1 that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Why did Christ set you free? So that you could be free. Okay? That's it. Okay? Let's not add anything to that. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You've been set free. Why? To do all these things? No, to be free. To be free. To be have all of those shackles ripped off and to be free in God. You have been made free in Christ to be free. So stop wanting to go back to the slavery. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Sometimes, ironically, one of the hardest challenges and the greatest battles that we face, and one of the most important battles, I believe, in the Christian life for us to face, is to stand firm and rely on grace and fight to enter into God's rest. That's our battle, to remain free from the law. Not to mix law and grace, not to mix my works with grace, but to recognize that it's all about him and that I'm free. And every day in every situation, I find things that want to try and convince me that it's about me. But it's not, because Jesus set me free. What he also tells us in Romans 8:15, which is a fantastic verse, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. These guys wanted to go back into slavery, to go enslave themselves because they could draw a box around it and they knew they would get their basic needs met. Enslavement will only ever provide you with the bare minimum. Living life by religion, by law, will only allow you to get by and get by no more. Does anybody want to live their life with more than just getting by? In limp home mode. I used the analogy before, and I'll use it again. I remember, you know, years ago being away on holiday and had a rental car, and we were in Canada, and this light came up on the dash, and I'd never seen this the light before. The car was an American car, so I took out the manual, read it, and the light. What is the light? Oh, you're in limp home mode. So we ended up having to drive 100 miles at 40 miles an hour, you know, grim, chugging along so that the engine wouldn't break down. So many Christians, we live our life in limp home mode. The bare minimum, enough to get from A to B. Just get me over the line into the promised land, Lord. Just get me there, and if I can get there sort of half intact, that'll be enough. And, you know, I'd rather just as least if I can, you know, just get to heaven. That's all I want, because legalism and religion will want to. But Jesus said, I have set you free, that you are a son and an heir, that you can cry out, Abba, Father, that you have an intimate relationship with me, and I want to bless you abundantly, a life that gives you more than you can ever imagine, hope, or dream, or think of, a life that flows and overflows into the life of others, not just a life in limp home mode, not just the bare minimum, but a life of abundance. Enslavement, the law, will always just give you the bare minimum. But isn't it amazing how when we start to face things as we don't expect it, we start going back to that place. And then we wonder why we're not seeing the abundance and the flow in our life. Because we start to look at ourselves. Enslavement or the law will only ever provide you the bare minimum. You will never be able to live freely, lightly, abundantly, and achieve all that God has for you when you look to yourself or other people for your provision. Enslavement provides the bare minimum. Grace sets you free to live freely, lightly, and abundantly. Because when it's all from him, the streams of living water flow in abundance. But when it's from me, I'm up and down, and actually it all dries up. And I start to test God, and it starts leading to problems and quarrels. I love the fact that of God's response to that. So in verse 6 of Exodus 17, God says to Moses, you know, take the staff or the rod. Now, actually, here's just a wee aside. This is what I'm going to be. I like little asides. The same root word for staff is the same root word for vine. And you're the vine, you're the branches. So to take that vine. So take the, be connect with the vine, you're the branch, and then you see the water flow whenever you're connected and you have this. And that's a symbol of God's presence. Okay, and being with God's presence. So he says, take that. He says in verse 6, I will stand there before you by the rock. He said, go there and I'll stand. I'm going to show the people. Now, I don't know what form that took, whether that was a visible form for the children of Israel that physically saw God, whether it was a pillar of cloud. I don't know what it was, or whether it was a metaphorical thing that is his presence being with them. But he says, go there and I'm going to be with you, because when I'm with you, then you strike the rock and then the waters flow. God says, I'm going to show you that I'm with you. Your presence, I'm going to stand there with you in that situation, in that dry place, and you will do something that seems really simple, like hitting a rock with a stick. Doing a simple, basic thing. Hit a rock with a stick, and what happens? It cracks open and rivers flow. Isn't it amazing that when God's with you, doing simple stuff with what's in your hand will bring miraculous results? Do you remember whenever Moses was called? Now I'm going off on tangents, so we'll come back, don't worry. Remember when Moses was called at the burning bush? God says, what do you got in your hand? He says, oh, it's a stick. It's just a stick. God says, throw it down. You know, it became a serpent. Pick it back up. You know, and it became a staff again. God sends you, what do you got in your hand this morning? Right before leave, God sends somebody. You're looking for all this fancy stuff that you got to do. God saying, what do you got in your hand? What have you got? Take the simple thing. Do something that looks really simple, really basic, but because I'm with you, that will be a place that will break open and see rivers of blessing flow in your life. Stop looking for something that you don't have, because you have everything in me. Because when we trust in God and not man, that's when blessing flows. When we trust and place man at the center, we'll end up with quarreling, dryness, and lack. But when we place God at the center, we'll see rivers of living water. And you go, yeah, like, okay, we've got that. And what does that look like in our life? We'll see abundance, we'll see provision, we'll see fruitfulness in our life when we trust in God. But when we trust in man, we'll see dryness and lack and withering. Okay, so where do we see? Can we give us a chapter and verse for that, Phil? Fantastic, we have chapter and verse. If you had Grace for Today, if you haven't signed up for Grace for Today, please do it. But if you had Grace for Today this week, you would have seen it on Monday, the same verse. So Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Anyone want to be like that? Yeah, that's what religion is, trusting in man, your own works. If you trust in your own works, if you trust in ticking boxes, if you trust in wearing the right clothes or saying the right things, if you trust in anything other than God, what you're going to end up with, like, is like a bush in the wastelands with no prosperity when it comes. You'll be dwelling in parched places in the desert, where strife and contention comes in, and salt land where nobody lives. Misery loves company, they say, and it is misery, 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 but no life. Next week we're going to talk about Ezekiel and the river flowing from under the temple and how it was teeming with life. Okay, amazing. But blessed, this is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's more of what I'm after. Isn't that good? Hey, that's class. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Even when it looks like there's nothing coming, even when it looks like the rains are being withheld, do you know what? You're still bearing fruit and still flourishing. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because you're not depending on the external environment for your blessing. You're depending on what? The fact that you're rooted and grounded in the love of God beside that river, and it's the deep root system that goes down into God. We're rooted and grounded in love, and that's what gives us our blessing and our fruit, not the external environment within which we live. It's an amazing picture of God's blessing. Can you see the contrast here between what happens when you trust in man versus trusting in God? Jesus shouted and said, "Come unto me and believe in me, and these rivers will flow from within you." The tree is established with a deep root system in the river of God. It doesn't fear or wither, not because the tree is special, but because of where it's planted. You will see blessing and fruitfulness in every situation, not because you're special. Sorry to tell you, we're all special, okay? Not because you're special or you can do anything particularly good, because let's face it, you're worse than you think you are, okay? And we all are. But you will not get blessing in your life because of those things. You'll get blessing in your life because you're planted and rooted in God, and his river of blessing flows from within you. It's a fruitful tree because it derives its nutrients from the river of God. Do you see, there's this thing about this that says, and this is a really important point that I want to really share, there is an inevitability about the condition of the tree because of its location. Let me say that again. There is an inevitability about the condition of the tree because of its location. It can't help but flourish because of where it's located. You don't see dried, withered up trees planted beside rivers. Yeah? You just don't see them. What we're saying is because you're trusting in God, it is inevitable that you will be consistent, flourishing, and fruitful. Yeah. Similarly, if we're not, it's inevitable that we'll be dry, unfruitful, lacking, and withering. When we are rooted and grounded in him and our confidence is in God, this is what it looks like. This is a promise, okay? This isn't an aspiration, it's a promise. It's a definite and inevitable consequence of placing trust in God and his love rather than putting trust in men. The consequence of trusting in man is dryness, lack of fruit, and a life lived in parched, salty areas. A consequence of trusting in God is fruitfulness and life. Where do you want to live? This morning is the answer, or the question, rather. It's the question, where does it all start? By having God's presence, God with us, within us. It is the presence of God, living with him at the center, deep within us, that is the source of all things. Sort of subtitle of this series about Grace Who Flows is living from the source, connected to the source. And consistently what we see then after this point, and we see throughout Exodus, and we see throughout the whole history of the Israelite nation, we see that the distinguishing factor, or the thing that determined whether they would be successful or not, was said whether God's presence was with them, whether God was with them. And there's a fantastic account in Exodus 33, and this is the New American Standard Version, which I like because I think it articulates the original a little bit more clearly. And he said, that's God, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Okay, so God's presence always brings rest. Okay, then he said to him, that's Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Okay? What a way to view life. If I'm not doing this depending on you, God, with your presence and going from flowing from you, then don't let me do it. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we and I, your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are on the earth, who are on the face of the earth? Okay. There's so much in that, you could unpack that for ages. Don't worry, I am aware of the time. But let's just, God's presence is the most important thing. God's presence gives rest. How will we people know, it says, that I've found favor in your sight? If you look in the Old King James, that word is favor. How have we now found grace in your sight? It's by God's presence. Jesus says, if you come to me, I'm going to dwell within you. God's presence is constantly with you. But God's presence within us is the thing, and I love this bit, is the thing that distinguishes us from all other people on the world. What's the distinguishing factor of the Israeli nation? It was the presence of God with them. That's the only distinguishing factor. What's the distinguishing factor from the message of the gospel? It's grace and it's God's presence living within us. Okay. Every other religion will tell you, it's about stuff you do, it's about ticking boxes, but the distinguishing feature here is Jesus says, just come, just believe, and I'm going to be with you and flow from within you. That's all you got to do. And that is the distinguishing feature between you and the rest of the world. But if you rely on self, we start to muddy that distinguishing feature. We muddy that picture. Presence, in his presence we find rest. In his presence we find favor. It's our distinguishing feature. Jesus told us that he will never leave us or forsake us. God has promised us in Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Do you see the difference? The picture is always looking to God. When he is with us, we have freedom. The Holy Spirit is within us. Final point. The enormity of God's love and the certainty of his presence mean that there is an inevitability in our blessing and a confidence in every situation. Okay? Let me read that again. That's really important. The enormity of God's love and the certainty of his presence mean there is an inevitability in our blessing and a confidence in every situation. Okay. The enormity of his love and the certainty of his presence mean there is an inevitability in your blessing and a confidence in every situation. He loves you, that he loves you with the most amazing love that we cannot fathom change, as we talked about earlier. He is with you, he is within you, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. Of that we can be certain. And do you know what it means? Inevitably, you're going to be blessed. You can't help but be blessed. Your life is a place of blessing because of that. It's not because of you, it's because of him. You are blessed this morning. Wherever you're going this week, you're blessed. Whatever situation you find yourself in, it is inevitable that there will be an abundance and a blessing flowing out in your life. Okay? It's inevitable. It just doesn't work any other way. Blessing has to flow where God's Spirit flows. Because that's what he does. And therefore, I can have a confidence in every situation, even when I think I'm in a place of rest, but it's not. It doesn't look like it. Even when I think I turn up, it isn't what I expect it to be. Even whenever I get some bad news, even when circumstances seem to be conspiring against me, you know what? I can say, God, because of the enormity of God's love and the certainty of his presence with me, I have a confidence. There is an inevitability of blessing in my life, and so I have confidence in this situation. God's a good God, isn't he? Now, we're going to come, we're going to break bread. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. I thank you that you are, as the Bible says, Lord, closer than our right hand, that you are closer than our very breath, that in you we live and move and have our being, that no one can ever snatch us out of your hand, not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things past can ever separate us from your love. I thank you that we are confident in that fact. I pray blessing over your people here this morning. I pray that anybody here who is finding a difficult time, Lord, people who are struggling with whatever situation, Lord, I just pray for a revelation of your love. That's the starting point for it all, Lord, the enormity of your love. That it is unchangeable, unfathomable. And it is in this place that we can never be separated from you. And Lord, so then we just ask that your blessing would flow. Lord, we look forward to seeing the rivers of blessing rise up from within us. We look forward, Lord, to seeing your blessing in our lives, in our families, in this church, in every situation in which we find ourselves, because we are rooted and grounded in the love and the grace of God. Lord, we thank you so much for it. Bless you, Lord.